Well, please turn with me in the Word of God to the letter to the Hebrews and chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 to verses 19 to 25. It's on page 1210 if you're using the Church Bible. Hebrews chapter 10, and as we continue to think about the one another's of the New Testament, we're coming this morning to verse 24. But we want to see where that verse comes in its proper context, and so we read from verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Well, there are all kinds of different people who need stirring up. Sports teams need to be stirred up when they lose their focus and their morale begins to wane. They need the coach to come along and spur them on and sting them into action with his words. Sleepy children in the classroom need to be stirred up and roused by the teacher when their attention begins to wander. Tired rescue workers searching for a lost group on the side of a mountain need to be stirred up when discouragement sets in and they begin to despair. And Christians, God tells us here, need constant, ongoing stirring up as we run the Christian race. We're prone to lose heart. We're prone to run out of momentum. And the whole letter to the Hebrews was written for that very purpose. It's described in chapter 13, verse 22, as a word of encouragement. It's meant to stir up these flagging, disheartened Christians. But chapter 10, verses 19 to 39, is probably the most sustained and lengthy exhortation in the whole letter not to give up. In verses 19 to 21 that we've just read, the writer first of all recaps on what he has just been saying about Christ's incomparable greatness as a priest who surpasses and who fulfills all previous Old Testament priests. And then in verses 22 to 25, the writer gives three different exhortations based on Christ's priesthood. And the third of those exhortations in verses 24 and 25 is our one another for today. The writer is saying, because Christ is so preeminent, because Christ is our superlatively glorious and effective priest, let's consider one another to stir up love and good works. I want to say four things as we think about this one another together this morning. First of all, the need for stirring up. The need for stirring up. I've touched on this briefly already, the first readers of these verses badly needed to be stirred up. They were converts from Judaism, and they were being tempted to give up following Jesus Christ. They were already beginning, the writer says earlier in the letter, to drift away from the message that they had believed. They're growing weary. They're growing faint-hearted. Those are the words that the writer himself uses. Christianity is not what these professing Christians expected it to be. They missed the ceremony and the traditions of Judaism. All the different sentimental attachments and associations that went along with the religion of their forefathers. They were used in the past to the splendor of the sights and the sounds and even the smells of the temple services. And all of that spectacle has now been replaced by a man standing up in someone's living room and giving a talk from the scriptures. Christians were beginning to be persecuted by the government and by their neighbors. Whereas Judaism, the religion that they had come from, that was still protected by Roman law. These readers of this letter were expecting Jesus to return very, very soon. And yet the years were marching on, and there was no sign of any return. In fact, not only were things staying the same, they were even getting worse. And so they were getting discouraged, weary, faint-hearted. Where is Jesus? What's the point in keeping going? Well, our circumstances might not be exactly the same as those first readers, but it's clear, isn't it, that all Christians need to be stirred up in following Jesus. Because there are all kinds of things in our day, in our circumstances, that make us sluggish and cold and dull in our love for the Lord and in our obedience to Him. Hostility from the world wears us down, doesn't it? We're all thinking and praying about it these days, aren't we? The legal action against Ashers brings home to us just how much Northern Ireland has changed in the space of a few decades. Our world is very, very rapidly becoming more like the world of the readers of this letter. Christians are in a small minority. What we believe is completely out of step, and more so with the spirit of our age. And it's attracting hostility. People are not content to leave us to believe differently from them in peace. They want to force us to fall into line with everybody else. And the temptation for us is to become weary and faint-hearted and to stop fighting and to just drift along and to say the things that everybody wants us to say, like the rest of the stream. It is tiresome, isn't it? It's wearisome always to be disagreeing with people, always having to defend unpopular opinions. And then it's tempting for us, as it was for the readers of this letter at first, to look for something that is just a bit more outwardly impressive than the church. The church seems sometimes such a small, weak thing. And we wonder, are we kidding ourselves here? As we think about trying to reach out into our immediate neighborhood and to bear witness in our province, are we fooling ourselves? Are we really going to change the world by preaching the message of the gospel? Do we not need a little bit more than just the gospel? And our enthusiasm dwindles so quickly. Where are the thousands and thousands who used to get converted in the past by the preaching of the gospel? It's tempting to lose confidence in the message of the cross and to think that maybe it just doesn't work anymore. Yes, it worked in the past. It was fine in the past. But our 21st century world perhaps needs something different. It's been 2,000 years since the Lord rose and ascended into heaven. There's no sign of his coming back again. Where is he? Have we got it wrong? Have we misunderstood the scriptures? And then the busyness of our lives makes it hard to sustain spiritual zeal and vigor, doesn't it? You try with the best will in the world to have your quiet time every day, but there seem to be an avalanche every day of demands upon your time. You try to meditate, but you're constantly being interrupted by beeps and pings of text messages and emails and phone calls. And you know that you should make time to be at the home group, and you feel guilty about that, but it's just so hard to summon up the energy to go out after a long, hard day at work. And there's so much more work that really needs to be done. So just like these first readers, we need to be stirred up, don't we, to love and good works. And that work of stirring up to love and good works, our text tells us, is the responsibility of our fellow Christians. So let's look secondly then at the prerequisite for stirring up. We've looked at the need, now the prerequisite. I apologize especially to any of the children who are trying to fill in the blanks for that on the children's sheet. Couldn't really think of a better word which maybe says more about me than it does about the English language. The prerequisite or the precondition for stirring up. I have to say I don't particularly like the ESV translation of verse 24 here. I prefer the New King James Version. Let me just give it to you. It says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. And that verb that's translated consider there is a very strong word. It means to give very careful thought to something. And the thing that we are to give very careful consideration to is one another. Let us consider one another. Before we can stir up love and good deeds, Christians are to think deeply about one another. That's the prerequisite. We're to be in one another's thoughts day by day. That's the particular emphasis of this third exhortation. I said that there are three exhortations in these verses. The first one is in verse 22. It's the believer coming to God through Jesus Christ in prayer and in adoration. The focus in verse 22 is on God. And then in verse 23, the focus is on the world. It's the picture of Christians standing firmly, bold and uncompromising witnesses. And then verse 24, the focus is on the church. And the picture is of Christians looking out for one another. Nobody is being left behind. Anybody who's flagging is immediately spotted and they're brought along with everybody else. Let us consider one another. Let us give very careful consideration to one another. In other words, Christianity isn't a private affair between you and God. Let me say that again, because we cannot be reminded of this too often in the climate of the world that we live in. Our world wants to reduce Christianity to a private affair between you and God, but Christianity is not a private matter just between you and God. It's not just about your own personal quiet time. It's not about your own personal prayers. It's not just about you coming to church to consume a sermon and to make use of the other facilities that are laid on in the church. That's the way that many, many Christians think about church and faith today. They see the church as providing a service for them to use or to not use as is convenient for them. They might go to the service or they might do something else. It's nice to know it's there. They have the right to use it if they want. But if they don't choose to, well, that's between them and God. It's nobody else's business. It's nothing to do with anybody else. That's nonsense. That is not New Testament biblical Christianity. That's why so many Christians, when they don't much like the preaching that there is in their own church, or if they don't like the worship style, or if they don't particularly like the people, they have no problem just staying at home and listening to sermons on the internet. And they can listen to all sorts of wonderful preachers from all over the world, and they say to themselves, it doesn't matter. The main thing is that I'm getting taught and that I'm being fed the Word of God. In fact, it's much more convenient for me to do it like this. I don't have to bother going out. I don't have to put on special clothes. I don't have to be there for a certain time. Just whenever it suits me, I can plug into the internet and I can download my sermon and God will speak to me personally at home. That is a total failure to understand what the church is meant to be. The church is a body where all the members of the body belong to all the other members of the body. And we're meant to build one another up in love. And we go to church to worship God, yes, but we also go to church to minister to one another and to be ministered to in our turn. I hope, if nothing else, this series on the one another's has made that point again and again and again. But that's not the spirit of our age, is it? That is exactly the opposite of what people want and what people enjoy. People want to keep themselves to themselves because it's inconvenient and it's time consuming and it's painful getting involved in other people's lives. We don't want to bother with other people. We don't want to open ourselves up to other people in case they hurt us. And so we withdraw. And of course, we're very busy people. We're busy with our own families, with our own lives, with our own hobbies, with our own works. And so we've plenty to be getting on with without bothering too much about everybody else. But that's not the way that God says the church is meant to be. We are to consider one another very, very carefully. Consider one another. Give careful thought to one another. It's not enough that you yourself are spiritually healthy. It's not enough that you yourself are appropriating Christ's work for you. It's not enough that you are boldly witnessing like a lion out in the world. Verse 24 tells us that you are meant to make sure that your brothers and sisters in Christ are doing the same. Consider one another very carefully. Is that your attitude? I wonder how much you think about other members of Trinity RP Church during the week. Can you say that you think about one another very carefully? Or is it the case that we forget about one another the minute that we walk out the door? Give very careful thought to one another. And particularly the text says we're to think about one another with a view to stirring up love and good works. Why are we to think about one another? What's that the prerequisite for? It's the prerequisite for stirring up love and good works. You can't stir up love and good works in someone else unless you give careful thought to them, the text says. You need to think carefully about the individuals around you this morning if you're going to stir them up to love and good works. You need to think about their personality. You need to think carefully about their temperament. You need to think carefully about their background and their maturity and their knowledge and their circumstances, because everybody is unique. And everybody responds differently to stirring up. Some of you remember Stuart Olliott. He's a well-known evangelical preacher. He's preached here in Trinity before. His father was a sergeant major in the army. And Stuart Olliott says that his father roused people in different ways. If he was rousing the men in his troop at 5 a.m. in the morning, then he would go in and he would gulder at the top of his voice. But Stuart says that if he was rousing his wife in the morning, then he didn't go in and gulder at the top of his voice, but he would go in with a cup of tea and he would gently shake her and say, "Well, dear, it's time to get up. Here's a cup of tea for you." People are different. People respond to rousing in different kinds of ways. That's why we need to give careful thought before we try and stir anybody up to love and good deeds. Parents know this with their children, don't they? An approach that works on one child will be completely and utterly useless and counterproductive on another child in the same family. You can shout at one until you're blue in the face. It makes absolutely no difference. Water off a duck's back. And then with another child, you just have to raise an eyebrow. And immediately the child dissolves into tears of repentance. Reverse psychology. Very effective with some children. Utterly useless on others. We need to give careful thought to our children to know how best to stir them up to love and good works. And our text says it's just like that in the church. Consider one another very carefully so that you can stir up love and good deeds. Some people in the church respond really, really well to a direct, forceful, in-your-face kind of challenge. That's exactly what some people need. That's very effective with some people. But that would be completely the wrong thing to do with other kinds of people. Some people just need a very, very simple, gentle word of encouragement. It's not one size fits all. And so God says, consider one another very carefully to know how best to stir up love and good works in one another. And of course, we need to consider one another very carefully. We need to know one another really well if we're going to do the work of stirring one another up. Because this isn't something that we can do by remote control. This requires us to get involved in people's lives. You can't stir up someone by remote control. And it's not just for the minister, it's not just for the elders. It's the responsibility of every Christian to consider one another, to stir up love and good deeds. And I wonder, have we lost that conception of the church? Is that how you think about church when you come along on a Sabbath day? Do you come with the attitude of active participation? Not just that you're going to take part actively in the worship service. I assume we're all doing that, that we come and we're thinking about the songs, the psalms that we're singing, we're thinking about the words that we're reading, the words that we're praying, that we're actively engaging with the preaching and thinking about it and responding to it in our hearts. Of course we're doing that. But in our ministry to one another, are we actively participating in that? There's work to do. There's ministry to do for all of us to do after the benediction's pronounced. It's not just that we stay here to talk to our friends because it's a nice way to spend an hour or two. We're to be deliberately, intentionally seeking to stir up one another in love and good works. And so whatever else we talk about after the service, we need to be talking about how we're doing spiritually. Consider one another very carefully in order to stir up love and good works. The need, the prerequisite, and then thirdly, the practice of stirring up. The practice of stirring up. We're to stir up love and good works. And that phrase really just is a summary, isn't it, of the Christian life. That's a shorthand, isn't it, for everything that is required of us as Christians. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Isn't that what Jesus teaches? The two great commandments, love God and love your neighbor. But love is practical. Love is not just about how we feel. In fact, it's not primarily about how we feel. Love shows itself in action. And so we stir one another up, not just to love, but to good works. We're stirring one another up to greater godliness, to love God more. We're stirring one another up to love the saints more and to show that love in practical good works, in our zeal for reading God's word, in our praying, in our witnessing, in our giving, in our fellowship, in our worship. We're to stir up love and good works. Well, what does that stirring up look like in practice? Well, let me just suggest a number of ways in which we might do it. I've said that we need to know one another well. We need to consider one another to know which approach works best. Here are several approaches. And you'll think of many others as well, according to how well you know one another. We might do it by exhortation. We might stir up love and good works by exhortation. You hear a sermon on praying. So you go to people after the service, particular people that you're close to, that you know well, and you say, for example, let's commit ourselves to praying every single day about this, that, and the other matter. And let's do more than that. Let's ask one another every Sabbath how we've been doing during the week. Let's check up on each other. Let's be accountable to each other for the way that we've done it. Or you might say, let's meet up every other week at 6 in the morning, or for lunch, or at 10 o'clock at night. Pick a time that suits everybody, even if it's not very convenient. Let's pick a time every other week when we're going to meet together and pray together. That's a way of stirring one another up to love and good works, isn't it? Or let's say, for example, you've heard a sermon on stirring one another up to love and good works. Meet together afterwards and say, by all means, talk about the weather, talk about what's been going on in your life during the week, but whatever else you talk about, why not say, how can we put this sermon into practice? Husbands and wives, how are we going to stir up one another to love and good works? God has spoken to us today through his word. This is the message that came to us. What are we going to do about it? We're reading this evening in James 1, not just being hearers of the word, but doers of it also. Close friends, people that you have a special responsibility for, a particularly close relationship with. How are we going to stir up one another? Let's do something about this. So we can stir up one another by exhortation. We can stir one another up by pleading. There's a place for that between parents and children, and there's a place for it in the church as well. Please, please, would you not think about coming back to CY? You haven't been at CY for months and months. We really miss you. We really need you. Please, will you not come back again? That's stirring one another up to love and good works. It might just be a simple suggestion. Have you ever thought about going on a go team? It's a great way to serve the church. It's a great way to meet other members of the RP Church. It's a great way to broaden your horizon. I think you'd really enjoy it. I think you would have a lot to contribute to it. It's great that you're doing these other avenues of service, but wouldn't it, have you ever thought about serving within your own denomination? There's somebody in the congregation, I know they're quite lonely at the minute. I think they'd really appreciate a visit. Would you ever think about dropping in with them or maybe even taking them out for the afternoon for a couple of hours? We can stir up one another by a very direct challenge. And you do need to know whether you have the right to go to someone and speak to them in this way. But with some people, it is the right thing to say, to issue them a very clear, blunt challenge. When are you going to grow up? When are you going to stop messing about, playing games at church, and get serious about following Jesus Christ? We can stir one another up to love and good works by our example. That's a very effective way of stirring up people to love and good works. Just by you doing the right thing. And not doing it in order to be seen, but by being seen to do the right thing, week in, week out, year after year, by your own love, your own good works, you can rouse other people to follow you. And I've got to say that some of the older saints in our congregation are a tremendous example of this, an illustration of this. Your example to everyone else in the congregation, how you are at worship morning and evening without fail, in spite of frailty and weakness and advancing years. That is a tremendous example to us. That is a way of, you maybe think you're not, you probably don't even realize you're doing it, but by being here, in spite of how difficult it is for you to be here, you are stirring up the rest of us to love and good works. Nobody else has any excuse for not being at worship when you are able to be here Sabbath by Sabbath. Some in the congregation have been coping with serious illness, and they have coped with it calmly and cheerfully, and they have been full of trust, and they haven't complained. That is a great spur to the rest of us, rousing us to love and good works as we cope with much lighter, easier challenges. To see how they cope with that is a way of spurring others on, stirring us up to love and good works. The practice of stirring up. And there are many, many other ways of doing it as well. But hopefully that will be enough to get you thinking. The need, the prerequisite, the practice, and lastly, the place. The place for stirring up. Where does this stirring up take place? Well, verse 25 tells us. It takes place as Christians gather for the meetings of the church. That's not to say that it doesn't take place in other contexts, but primarily it takes place in the meetings of the church. God has designed the church to be a support group for Christians, to keep us going in the Christian life. We pray that God will take away our lethargy, our sluggishness. We lament before God the coldness of our hearts and our dullness. We say, please God, stir me up to love and good deeds. But do we realize that the way he stirs us up is through the ministry of our fellow believers? That's his normal way of working. God doesn't develop character in us just by zapping us as we sit at home. It's as we come here to our church and as we interact with one another and as we minister to one another. And if you are someone who cuts themselves off regularly from the meetings of the church, don't be surprised if your heart goes cold, because this is the place for stirring up, the meetings of Christians in the church. So when you're non-involvement in the church, absenteeism from church is not a small matter for Christians. If you keep yourself away from the meetings of the church, that is both selfish and it is harmful. It's selfish because you have a duty to stir up others to love and good deeds. And by not coming to the meetings of the church, you're withholding your encouragement from other Christians who need it. It's selfish to say, well, I'm okay. I get plenty of feeding in different ways. I don't care about anybody else. We have an obligation to one another. Part of what it means to be a Christian is that we look after one another. It's selfish and it's harmful to yourself as well to stay away from church. It's bad enough that you damage other Christians, but you're also harming yourself because you need to be stirred up just as we do. And if you don't come to the meetings of the church, then you can't be stirred up yourself. So we need to guard the times when the church meets together. It is the most important thing in your life. It's the thing that must take precedence over everything else. Block off in your diary, before anything else goes into it, block off in your diary the regular meetings of the church. Don't let anything except direst emergency get in the way of it. There's the danger, isn't it, that our work will get in the way of church, that it will start to take the place that belongs to God and His people. No, church must come first. And we need to come to church prepared to be stirred up. It's not a very easy thing to be stirred up. It's not a pleasant thing to be roused. If you are dozing in an armchair very comfortably, it's possible to resent the one who wakes you up, even though you know you need to be woken up. Even though you may have asked her to wake you up, it is just possible that when you're woken out of this nice sleep you're in, you could feel a bit snappish towards your wife who has woken you up. It's not easy to come to church and to be stirred up. We need to come ready to be stirred up, recognizing that we need it, recognizing that it is your responsibility to stir me up, expecting that you will stir me up, and being thankful and appreciative when you do it. And we need to come prepared to stir others up as well. It's what I said before about being deliberate and intentional in our conversations. Look out for the people that you have a special relationship with, a special responsibility for. Sometimes, I have to say, and I felt it at Gartmore as well, there were many blessings, it was a wonderful time, but sometimes I came away feeling discouraged because I had had lovely, pleasant conversations with people. And we have that every week here in Trinity where we stand and talk for what seems like, well, it doesn't just seem like ours, sometimes it is ours. We have really, really friendly, warm fellowship with one another. But sometimes I go away feeling guilty and discouraged because I'm conscious that all I've done is just talk about things that the world could talk about. And that's not really what we're meant to be doing. What do we do more than others? Are we stirring up one another to love and good works? It would be easy to mistake friendly chatting for ministry. It would be easy to substitute friendly chatting for ministry. Stir up one another in love and good works. And we're to do it, the writer says, all the more as we see the day approaching, the day of judgment, the day of Christ's return. Because this isn't a little game that we're playing. This is serious. And if we mean business, if we are in earnest about our faith and about the faith of others, then we will stir up one another. We'll consider very carefully one another. To stir up love and good deeds, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that we will not just be hearers of your word, but doers of it also. Help us now as we mingle with one another as we speak together, not just to speak about the everyday things, but help us, Father, to stir up one another in love and good works. We pray that our conversations will be edifying and encouraging and uplifting. We pray, Father, that you will give us the courage and the resolve to recognize the importance of this ministry that you have given to each one of us. We pray, Father, for any who particularly need stirred up this morning, that they would receive that blessing from a brother or a sister, that they would hear your voice in that fellow believer's voice. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.